I'm so glad to see you. If you have your copy of God's Word, will you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke, and we'll find for our reading together chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I invite you to stand as we read from God's Word. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to begin in verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he, and this is now Jesus, but he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Verse 20, and another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. Have you ever been in a group of people, either at a dinner or some other occasion, where someone just can't seem to realize that they are being obnoxious? It's a terrible thing, and sometimes you try to muffle the problem, and it only makes it worse. There was a woman who complained to her pastor. She said, "Pastor, my husband Fred, every Sunday morning when you start preaching, he just slumps down and goes to sleep, and it drives me crazy. Sometimes he even snores a little bit. Is there anything you can suggest that I could try to keep Fred awake during your sermons?" And the pastor, I think he was being kind of humorous, said, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you take a clove of garlic and wrap it up in foil, and the next time he goes to sleep in church, just quietly unfold the foil and put it up under his nose. That way you won't cause a scene, and it'll be uncomfortable and he'll wake up." She thought that was a silly idea, but weeks went by and he kept going to sleep. Fred did. So she decided to give it a try. That Sunday morning she had that clove of garlic folded up in that foil, and sure enough, when the preacher got up there, Fred began to slump a little bit, and before you knew it, he was sound asleep and beginning to snore a little bit. It was beginning to make a little bit of an attention getter, if you know what I mean. Everybody began to look over at Fred because he was really snoring. So she hastily got that clove of garlic out, and she stuck it up under his nose, and he kind of sniffled a little bit, and before you know it, he just blurts out, "Ethel, how many times have I told you not to sleep with your feet at this end of the bed?" So sometimes you're better off just letting the person embarrass themselves. Jesus was being an embarrassment at this event. Now, the event was this. It was a Sabbath day, that is a weekly holiday in the Jewish religion. And a ruler of the Pharisees was holding a dinner, and Jesus had been invited to that meal. And the scripture says they, and in this case, it most likely was a group of the Pharisaic believers, that is Jewish believers in Judaism, who had attended and accompanied Jesus to this meal. And it just seems that as from the minute Jesus arrives, he begins to make everybody at this meal uncomfortable. I mean, as they're going in, there's a man who's lame, has dropsy, and Jesus turns to the lawyers, that is, those who interpreted Jewish law, and said, is it legal? To heal someone on the Sabbath. They didn't say a thing. They just kept silent. Jesus healed the man. They got inside. Everybody seems to be seated. And Jesus says something like, hey, when you go to a banquet, when you go to a meal like this, you ought to make sure that you don't seek a prominent seat at the meal. Because if you do, and someone more prominent than you comes in, then the host will have to come to you and say, will you please move down to a place of less prominence? He said, you'd be totally humiliated by that. Why don't you go in and seek the most humble place to sit? This went on and on, and somebody decided, we've got to get this man. He's got his foot so far down his mouth, he's chewing his toenails. And so someone at the table decides to give a little bit of a religious quote here and kind of lighten the sense, the feeling, the atmosphere, and he says something like this: blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, in verse 16. And Jesus turns his eyes to that one, the one who was trying to ameliorate the problem. And he says it to him, it says. He says it to him. He tells this parable to him. Now, this parable likely has no parallels in the Gospels. There is, in Matthew, a similar story about a great banquet, but it is not this parable. This parable is unique. It is directed at an individual who is no doubt someone of great repute, well known, an invited guest. It doesn't say he's the host. He's just someone that had prominence, who likely was, like the others, a Pharisee. Now, there was nothing inherently wrong with being a Pharisee. It was merely a theological position on the Jewish spectrum. But in this case, Jesus targets an individual. There's nothing more embarrassing than being called out. And that's exactly what Jesus did. If you had the idea that Jesus was just pleasant to be around, you've not read much of the New Testament. Because there were obviously times Jesus was not pleasant to be around. And this is one of those times. He's an invited guest. And he begins to tell this story. Jesus had been preaching, teaching along the way that this kingdom, God that the Israelites have been hoping for, have been looking forward to, this ultimate fulfillment of the covenants of Abraham and Moses and David is now being fulfilled in their presence, and it will yet be fulfilled when he says the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. He was speaking of himself. This is the kingdom of God. And so as we walk through this parable, we see three elements that jump out and they call our attention. The very first element is that there is a host who makes an invitation. Now, it may not be familiar to us, but it is familiar to the first century Jews because this is how feasts, banquets were held. An invitation went out, whether written or oral, but an invitation would go out to select people. It wasn't a clarion call for everybody to come. It was designated. It was individuated for people by name and selection to be invited. You have been invited. You. And then following the invitation, when all the preparations had been made, people had to work for a living. And so instead of giving up their whole day, the whole week, if you would, for an event that might or might not be ready at a certain time, a herald would go out to those people who had received an invitation and would say, "It's ready. Come. It's ready. It's time." And because you had been forewarned by the previous invitation, you were obligated at that point to be able to drop whatever you were doing and make your way to the banquet. That was the case in this situation. These people had been invited. Call had gone out, either by oral notification or by written notification. They'd been invited. Now, of course, in this case, this parable is a parable regarding Judaism, these Hebrews. And this banquet is a picture of God's position with the nation of Israel. They have been invited. They've been given notice that they're expected at this banquet, this heavenly banquet, this great banquet. Let me say something to you. While this indeed is a message directed to, in the case of context, Israel, it is also the case that God has made an invitation to each one of you. You are invited. This hogwash that suggests that some people are called and some people are not is foolish. For God so loved, and you are invited, every one of you. I don't care what your position in this world is, God thought enough of you to invite you to his banquet. It is not because of who you are or what you've done. It is because of who God is and what God has done that you have been offered an invitation to this meal. Every one of us. We've been given fair notice. An event is in our future. That event, ladies and gentlemen, is the ultimate coming of the kingdom of God with the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're invited. to that great banquet. It is called elsewhere for us believers, it is called elsewhere a wedding feast, because we who have trusted Christ are the bride of Christ, and there will be a celebration of our ultimate wedding with Christ when we see Him, when we unite with Him in person. You're invited. Just like these Jews, Israelites, had been invited, they had been chosen as a nation. But the choosing of them as a nation merely implied that they were on the invitation list. They still had to respond. And the responses are identified here with the word excuse. You see it? It says they all did it alike. And it implies one of two things. They all had similar excuses, or they all excused themselves at once. In any case, they made excuses. Now, I want to say, as we look through the text, that it is not the excuses themselves that are the problem. In other words, it's not the veracity of the reason. It is not the stated cause. I can't go because. It's not that. Although we'll see in a moment that some of these were pretty silly excuses. It was the fact that they made excuse at all that is the problem. Because they had warning, they had an invitation. When the time came, they had better things to do. You see, when you're invited, you can still make excuses. And you are invited to the banquet of the wedding feast, but you can make excuses. You can get out of it if you choose to get out of it. And these excuses that they make sometimes reflect ours. Paraiteomai is the Greek word for excuses. And in general context, that word means reject. But in the specific context of an invitation, it means to make an excuse. But there is at the root of it the idea of a rejection. So, they all have reasons that they present that they can't attend this banquet to which they have been singularly and individually invited. But when it boils down to it, it appears they simply did not wish to attend. Let's look at verse 18, if you would. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Now, we could talk about the wisdom of buying property that you've never seen. But that's really not the point. It wouldn't necessarily be unheard of for someone to buy a piece of property and then, before the final terms and agreement was signed or the payment was made, to go out and look at, say, the property lines. Already seen the property perhaps, but you've not done the fine detail work of seeing where the surveyor put the property lines or identified the property lines, and you might want to just go make that final check. I think we can all understand and we can all agree that there are situations where we want to be absolutely sure before we sign on the dotted line. So it doesn't seem necessarily so out of the ordinary or even strange that someone who would buy property and want to look at it, say the day they were signing the note or paying for the item. That's not the deal. The deal is this guy had something, and that something became the reason or the excuse for him not wanting to go to a banquet to which he had been formally and individually invited. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we will reject God's call on our life to be a part of His family, to come to that wedding feast, if you would, to be a follower of Jesus. We will use an excuse that we are already occupied, that the term is preoccupied, with our things, with our stuff. You know, let me take care of my stuff and get it out of the way, and then maybe at the next banquet I can come, but not today. Well, the second, it sounds very similar to the first, and the second person responds, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. By the way, that's 10 oxen. A yoke was 2. I've got 10 oxen. I need to go look at them. When I was growing up, we had an evangelist who came and preached on this passage, and he called the title of the sermon, Two Fools and a Henpecked Husband. Pretty good title. The title was better than his sermon, but because I don't remember anything he said, but I remember the title. Well, it would not be unusual to have purchased oxen for them to be delivered, and one would want to go and see, are these the oxen I purchased? Are these oxen in the same condition they were in when I previously looked at them? That would make sense. What I'm saying is these excuses are not unreasonable excuses, but they are excuses nonetheless. In the same sense, this guy could have put off going to see these oxen for a day or two and examining them. The man with the land could have put it off and said, you know, I've got other things that I'm obligated to. I'll come see the land tomorrow. But this guy had oxen, and the oxen were a means for him to make a living. And I'll just tell you this, sometimes we do make our living as a basis for us to put off following God. I'll follow Jesus when I have all my ducks in a row, when I have my living sorted out, when I have accomplished what I want to accomplish. After I have accomplished it, then I'll accept your invitation. The problem is, there's only one banquet. There's only one banquet. You miss this invitation, you miss the banquet. And finally, there's a guy who, he said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I like reading what scholars have to say, but it is funny to read what the scholars had to say about this excuse. Some try to go back to the book of Deuteronomy and some argument about a soldier in the Israelite army who, when he was married, he would have a year, and he was to spend that year getting to know his wife and she getting to know him. That's not what's suggested here at all. But even if it was, they weren't excluded from all social activities. My goodness. How well do you want to get to know somebody? One scholar said, was he afraid that by going to that banquet, he would miss the opportunity to conceive a child? When it boils down to it, it really doesn't matter what the reason is, my friend. If you choose not to follow God, anything you put there is an excuse. And it is a rejection of God's invitation. And I want you to notice something. Even though you're invited, even though I'm invited, even though everybody in the world is invited, and anybody can make an excuse, God's not neutral about it. Our excuses anger God. I want you to hear me. Our excuses anger God. Notice what the host said. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Verse 21, the master of the house became, what's the word? Angry. And said to his servants, or servant, and you go out to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And may I say, everyone he has just named there would not have been invited to one of their feasts. This is a picture. This is a parable picture of God saying to Israel, you have chosen, you are choosing not to accept my invitation. My invitation is through my son. You are choosing to reject my son. And because of your refusal, I'm not going to postpone my banquet. I'm not going to reschedule it. I'm not going to wait on you to be ready, he said. Go get somebody else. Go get the people that would not have been invited. We can look back on it and we can see that, thank God, we were among that group of people that were poor, and crippled, and blind, and lame. We being Gentiles, non-Jewish people. But I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. The application of this parable is as valid today for anybody as it was in this day for Jews. Your excuses that you may consider valid reasons anger God. God doesn't look neutrally at you hearing the gospel and walking away from the gospel saying, not now. He sees every one of those refusals, every one of those declined invitations as a slap in the face of him and of his son. Do you understand that? It angers God when you say no. But it does more than just anger him. Look at verse 23. The master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Be careful. You may excuse yourself all the way to hell. In fact, that's the only way to get to hell. Is to decline the invitation. I wonder, have you declined the invitation? Have you decided, well, I've not said no to God. Yes, you have. If you haven't responded to his invitation, you've said no. Well, I'll say yes in the future, but you're saying no now. Are you with me? My friend, I hope to see you at the banquet. I hope to see you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't deserve to be there. Nobody in this room deserves to be there. We are there because the host is gracious. And he is just as gracious to you as he is to me. How do I know that? Because he's invited you. You will have no one to blame for missing the heavenly banquet but yourself. I urge you today. The invitation is open. Respond to God's invitation. Say yes. Yes, God. I'll be there. I'll put everything else aside and I will come to your house. I'll put my feet under your table. Because there's nothing in this world that would be a reason for me to miss it. People talk about the idea that there are stages of Christianity. There's the stage where we come to Jesus in faith, seeking forgiveness from our sin. And then they say there's the stage where we understand that Jesus deserves to be Lord of our life, and we then decide to make Jesus Lord of our life. I want you to hear me. Please hear me. It doesn't matter what you decide, Jesus is the Lord of your life. And any postponement you make, any putting off you make, is saying to the Lord of the universe, the God of creation, no thanks. Don't make that mistake today. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads, and consider with me this question. Have I said no to God's invitation? Have I said no to God's invitation? If you have, you're flirting with danger and eternity. But God gives you the freedom to say no. He gives you that freedom. And freedom, liberty, it is a dangerous thing. But it's the most blessed thing we have. Because with that same freedom to say no, we have the freedom to say yes. And you have that opportunity this morning, even if you've said no time and again. The invitation is to you. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Come unto him as he invited you. Accept his invitation.